thank you again for the opportunity to be here today and for how you've already met with us and touched our heart through song. We thank you for the gift of music. It touches us in a way that nothing else can. And Lord, we ask you to bless the rest of our time. We pray that you would link our hearts with the ladies of Hannah's Ranch and that you would help us as a church to be a blessing and a strength for them. We thank you for their heart and their willingness to follow you. In Jesus' name, amen. All right. So, Laura, I want to invite Laura from Hannah's Ranch up. She's going to talk about Hannah's Ranch, and I guess she will. She's going to do her thing. And Laura, if you can use this mic, and any of the ladies that are going to be talking, if you can just use this mic, that'd be great. That way everybody would be able to hear you. All right. God bless you. Thanks for coming.
Good morning, everyone. Thank you for having us here. We are very grateful. We are very blessed. I know you're all familiar with Fork and Shepherd and somewhat familiar with Hannah's Ranch. Hannah's Ranch is pretty new, like a year and a half old. Fork and Shepherd's been there for a pretty long time. And my name is Laura. I'm the Women's Program Director for Hannah's Ranch and Crystal's House in the City. I live half the week here and half the week in the city. And it's a very big blessing for me to do so. As you know, just like Fork and Shepherd, we run it basically the same way. We, go pick up people from the bus station when they get out of prison or a treatment or jail. And we bring them there and give them clothes. And I know you ladies have really been, like, donating a quilt. Who did that? That was so beautiful. Last time I was here, I saw that quilt. Oh, okay. But it was very beautiful, and we're so thankful for you guys donating items to help us because we really need it. It takes a lot to get people started when they're starting their life back over. Shampoo and, food, toiletries, towels, stuff like that. It takes a lot. And so we couldn't do it without church's help. We couldn't do it without everybody donating and helping out. Your hearts are so awesome to be opened up enough to help people restart again. God rebuilt my life 11 years ago. I have 11 years clean and sober. And and he told me right then and there that I'm giving you a second chance at life. Don't mess it up this time. So I knew that I was going to help other people help rebuild their lives. And so here I am, 11 years later. Ever since I've got with Mission Gate, I have taken my Missouri Recovery Support Specialist, and I'm in the middle of doing my Medication-Assisted Recovery Specialist to be able to more help the women. And so God has really blessed me once I turned to him. Once I repented and turned to him, he has lifted me up. And he will anybody, if you seek him. Today I wanted to, I only have a few brochures with me. Sorry. I had some more, but I have to take them to Vandalia. I'm going to the women's prison on Tuesday. We also go in there. I go into in Vandalia, they have a certain wing called Beauty for Ashes, where they actually allow other Christians to live together in prison. You have to, I think, apply for it, don't you? Yeah. And it's really nice. They allow them to, pray together and seek God and take classes in that wing and just be just the Christians, live there. And so it's kind of like separating them from the rest of the population in prison. So it's really nice. I get to go in there and talk with the ladies and, pray with them. I get to tell them about Hannah's Ranch and the place in the city, Crystal's house. When they come out, if you want to start over, you can come to one of our places, and Mission Gate literally offers them a lot. To come out and have a place, a roof over your head, and get clothing and food and start all over and be clean and sober and have a safe place to live. For me, that meant everything, because I was homeless in my addiction, and I was sleeping in abandoned buildings in St. Louis City. So to have a roof over my head, I'm still grateful all these years later. I'm still on my knees looking up saying, thank you, God. And it really makes a difference when when God picks you up. So that's what I do when I go into Vandy. I tell them they can come out, and they don't have to live like that anymore. They can come out and live a different life. So I'm going to put a few of these brochures out if somebody wants to pick them up. And I want to have a young lady come up here and talk today. She lives in Hannah's Ranch. She's actually going to graduate in December. So she's almost done with our program, and I'm very proud of her. She has 3 children, and her son lives with us also, and he's just so wonderful. The bus picks him up at the end of the driveway, and he goes to school every day from Hannah's Ranch, and we are very blessed to have him there. So Becky, she also comes to this church, so...
Hi, I'm Becky. I'm a grateful believer in Jesus, and I suffer with addiction. I got accepted into Mission Gate in about March, and I was homeless. I came in with like 3 bags of clothes, and it was me and my 2 children. My daughter's 14, so she was in most of my addiction, and I'm struggling with a relationship with her right now, but we're working on it, and Mission Gate has just helped me so much, and Christ has literally just, like, peeled my layers back. I came in there, I was bitter, I was angry, I'd lost everything, I'd lost my baby, and I started applying for attorneys. I had nothing, and luckily, a local attorney accepted me after so many attorneys had turned me down, because my family is very well known around here. And they were like, I can't, it's conflict of interest, And so this attorney who's not all that well, but has been representing me very well, luckily, he took my case pro bono, and I signed, like a tax write-off for him, and he's been representing me, and I actually just had court Friday, and when I got in, I hadn't seen her since December 16th is whenever I had to sign guardianship of her over to my sister. So I didn't see her until our other supervisor set up a visitation in June. So I hadn't seen her in 6 months with my first visit, and I've now been getting regular visitations every other Sunday. I drive to Arkansas 4 hours there and 4 hours back for like a 2-hour visit, and I have court November 6th, which I'm hoping is going to be the end because she'll be gone a year in December. And it's so crazy how, like, even in 6 months, she just still knew me, and she ran right to my children and was just so, like, she just knew them and loved them, and I was so worried that she wouldn't know us, but she just, God's grace, I just prayed the whole way, Lord, please let her remember us, because I thought it was going to break my heart if she didn't know me, but she did. She knew right who I was. She still did the whole curl thing in the back of my head like she would do when I would feed her, and I'm just so thankful that there's these classes that we're taking, and I don't know if any, I'm sure all of you guys have been through something that has just hardened your heart to where you can't even see anything but ugliness. And Christ is just, he's just just taking these layers off to where, like, the people that have hurt me, I still pray for them. I love them, and I'm going to continue to pray for them, and I'm just going to pray that, that God will also lift their layers so that they can become the people that Christ wants for them. Because I know that he's not done with me, and he's not going to be done with them. And he has a purpose for each and every one of us. And my story and my addiction, I'm hoping, will turn my children away from addiction, and will turn them away from using drugs, and turn them away from the horrible choices that I've made. And without them, you know, I don't know if I would be clean and sober. They make my life worth living, and everything about them just, it just makes me complete, and I need them, and they need me, and Mission Gate has made it possible for me to be able to get on my feet, and I actually just got accepted to an apartment Friday when I graduate. Me and my kids will have an apartment, and I got a car. I had nothing. I have a car. I have two jobs now. So I'm saving. I'm doing everything I'm supposed to do, and I'm just so grateful that this program has helped me to line out a finance plan, helped me take classes to take these layers off, and helped me to be the parent I want to be the person I want to be. You know, help me to just teach my children and lead them to be the disciples that Christ wants them to be, you know? And I just want to thank Mission Gate, and I just want to give all the praise to Christ for everything he's doing in my life, because I would not be here today without him, and my children would not be here either. And that's all I have to say. Thank you guys very much.
And she was nervous. She did awesome. I also want to, if you don't mind, can all the women come up here? And Kelson too? This isn't all the women in Rahanna's Ranch, but just a few of them, and I just wanted to introduce them. Alyssa goes here also. I don't know if you know this, but she just got engaged. Yes. And we have Becky. You just met her. We have Kalisha and her son Kelson. He lives there also. Amanda just got here a few weeks ago, and her son Brayden will come next Saturday to live with us. And Alyssa and Leland. Leland also lives with us, and Alyssa will also be graduating in December. So they've all came a long way. Okay. Anyway, this is why we are so grateful for everybody's help with your donations, and contributions also help. We do have to keep the lights on and to help people change their lives, as you can see. And it really does make a difference. I also was in my addiction, and when we come out of our addiction, I know it's wrong, but when we wake up out of it and God, you know, takes that veil off and we see the truth for the first time, it's like, oh my God, what did I do? You know, I lost my children. What did I do? You know, because we were lost in the world. And then all of a sudden, it hurts really bad. And and I believe that God is all about family. You know, he created us. He told us to multiply. In the New Testament, he says the older women teach the younger women how to be good wives, how to be good mothers, and how to take care of the household. So obviously family is the number one thing there. So to put, like Alyssa and Chris's situation, I'm very proud. They separated. One's in Hannah's Ranch and one's at Forked Shepherd. They stayed separated. Then they're going to get married and get back together. And for me, that is exactly what God wants us to do. And one more thing, can I ask the guys of Forked Shepherd to stand up that are here? Awesome. I just wanted to say how many lives that God is working on just right here in this own church. All right, thank you very much, and we are very grateful. Thank you so much. Put these on the table on the back.
That'd be great. Thank you. I'm actually still making really good time. You all did fantastic. And the stories and the lives are very precious. And I hope it touched your heart as well. The brochures will have information on there about how you can support them financially if you're able to do that. And by all means, you can pray. If you can't do give money or material goods, pray. That's the most important thing we can do. Matthew chapter 5. Matthew chapter 5. Are you still up for this?
Yes.
All right. Matthew chapter 5. We're going to finish this chapter off. We've been studying the doctrine of hell now for 5 weeks. And the reason we're looking at this particular passage today is because there is, at least on the surface, the threat of having our whole body thrown into hell, which carries the connotation of possibly suffering physical torment in literal flames. Well, we're going to take a little time to understand the teaching here in Matthew chapter 5. We're going to read from verse number 27 through the end of the chapter. You have heard that it was said, "You shall not commit adultery." But I say to you that everyone who looks at a woman with lust for her has already committed adultery with her in his heart. If your right eye makes you stumble, tear it out and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to be thrown into hell. If your right hand makes you stumble, cut it off and throw it from you, for it is better for you to lose one of the parts of your body than for your whole body to go into hell. It was said, "Whoever sends his wife away, let him give her a certificate of divorce." But I say to you that everyone who divorces his wife, except for the reason of unchastity, makes her commit adultery, and whoever marries a divorced woman commits adultery. Again, you have heard that the ancients were told, "You shall not make false vows, but shall fulfill your vows to the Lord." But I say to you, make no oath at all, neither by heaven, for it is the throne of God, or by the earth, for it is the footstool of his feet, or by Jerusalem, for it is the city of the great king. Nor shall you make an oath by your head, for you cannot make one hair white or black. But let your statement be yes, yes, or no, no. Anything beyond these is of evil. You have heard that it was said, an eye for an eye and a tooth for a tooth. But I say to you, do not resist an evil person. But whoever slaps you on your right cheek, turn the other to him also. If anyone wants to sue you and take your shirt, let him have your coat also. Whoever forces you to go 1 mile, go with him too. Give to him who asks of you, and do not turn away from him who wants to borrow from you. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your neighbor and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies and pray for those who persecute you, so that you may be sons of your Father who is in heaven. For he causes his sun to rise on the evil and the good, and sends rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. For if you love those who love you, what reward do you have? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? If you greet only your brothers, what more are you doing than others? Do not even Gentiles do the same? Therefore, you are to be perfect, as your heavenly Father is perfect. This is another passage of Scripture. Incidentally, all of this is tied together. You're going to see that here in just a few moments. But this is another passage of Scripture, much like the one we looked at last week, that at least on the surface lends itself to the idea that a person could have their whole body thrown into hell. And so on the surface it suggests the real possibility of physical torment with literal flames. And so today we're taking a careful look at the heart of the message to understand what Jesus was teaching us about hell in Matthew chapter 5. As we already noticed from last week, the Sermon on the Mount is a declaration of the fresh way in which God was going to work in the world through His Son, Jesus Christ. It is a sermon about the kingdom of God. It is a sermon about you and I being all that God intends for us to be, which, if you boil it down, is an unhindered human being in right relationship with the Creator and a right relationship with one another. Okay? God cares about the way you and I look and think about another person because it ultimately reveals what we think about His good creation. And so in this chapter, Jesus pointed out to them that they were the light of the world. They were called by God to serve as a beacon, letting their light shine in the darkness so that others might find their way and glorify their Father who is in heaven. Jesus told them that their righteousness had to exceed the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees. In essence, they would not just simply appear to be righteous, they would actually have to practice righteousness. That's a novel idea, isn't it? They would actually have to practice righteousness. And so in the practice of righteousness, Jesus is taking all of us here to the very depths of the human struggle, to the very depths of the human personality, to show us that the fresh way in which God is at work in the world through Jesus initially is to point out the attitudes and the affections that we have that are dehumanizing. Attitudes that we hold towards another person that serve the purpose of guilt. Attitudes that ultimately make us less than fully human. Attitudes and actions that create misery for you and create misery for others. Remember previously, in the paragraph we just looked at last week, Jesus was expounding upon the commandment, "You shall not commit murder." And he went right to the source of the physical act and he pointed out that the destructive nature of smoldering anger, that if you and I do not take inventory of the way in which anger is ruining and reducing our life, that may be the only thing we have left. Now Jesus is expounding on yet another commandment in the law. You shall not commit adultery. Exodus 20, verse 14, and Deuteronomy 5, verse 18. Once again, Jesus is aiming to purify the water at the fountainhead, okay? It's not merely the physical act of adultery. Jesus is targeting the creative, imaginative, mental focus that precedes and energizes the physical act of adultery, which is lust. And as it turns out, ladies and gentlemen, the heart of the human problem is the human heart. The heart of the human problem is the human heart. And so on the surface, though, this teaching comes across as a little bit out of touch with reality. It comes across as very hard-hitting and out of touch with reality. Everybody I know struggles with lust. And the person who says they do not struggle with lust is struggling with lying. So on the surface, this is a little hard-hitting, and it comes across as maybe just being a touch outside of reality. And most churches, this one included, have people who were divorced for reasons other than what Jesus specified, and they've been remarried. The obvious reason that we're giving attention to this passage here today is because it carries the threat of having a whole body thrown into hell as a just consequence for nursing sins that should be given up. Are you still following me? But what sins here need to be given up? And what does all this talk about being thrown into hell mean? And what are the alternatives here? So this teaching on adultery, verse 27 through verse number 30, this is found elsewhere in Matthew chapter 19. You can read about it. You can read about it in Mark chapter 10, Luke chapter 16, verse 18. You can read about it in 1 Corinthians chapter 7. It's important here, folks, and this is where I want you to see how all of this is connected. It's very important that as we look at this passage this morning about adultery, that divorce comes between adultery and integrity, letting your yes be yes and your no be no. Adultery, divorce, integrity. All of it boils down to the way in which we look at and think about another person. And Jesus is teaching us here that at least one of those issues, lust, needs to be dealt with aggressively. The scholar N.T. Wright said this, "It may be stating the obvious to point out that if people knew how to control their bodily lust on the one hand and were committed to complete integrity and truth-telling on the other hand, there would be fewer, if any, divorces." All of this language in verse number 27 through verse number 30 describe how aggressive we need to be in dealing with the mental focus that precedes the physical act of adultery. And this is all hyperbole. How many of you have heard of hyperbole before? Hyperbole is just an overstatement. This is a bold, colorful way in which Jesus is impressing upon the hearts of his listeners to go to the nth degree, to go right to the root of the problem, to go right to the human heart, in order to avoid having our entire life reduced in any capacity by the consequences of nursing sins, whether they're public or private sins, that should be given up. Remember, this is an overstatement here. Much like the overstatement we just finished looking at last week in the previous paragraph when he talked about you that are angry with your brother. You're exposed to increasing amounts of liability. You're exposed to the court. Well, then if you insult them, you're exposed to the liability of the Supreme Court. If you keep on that track of following the trajectory of your unchecked anger, it will expose you to the fires of Gehenna. Now, we all learned last week what Gehenna was. It was the garbage dump outside of the city where human excrement and garbage burned day and night. And historically, Gehenna was the place where the people of God, God's children, sacrificed their own kids in the fire to the pagan god Molech. And if you read about it in Jeremiah chapter 7 and elsewhere in the book of Jeremiah, you find that God said, listen, putting your kids in the fire never even entered into my mind. This is an abomination. Sacrificing human beings in literal fire is an abomination in the eyes of God. So when we're talking about hell in the New Testament, it's very important that we understand that the language here is metaphorical. That does not mean we're softening the message. It doesn't mean we're softening the blow. We're just saying that the metaphor, the symbol, points to the reality. It isn't the reality. Does that make sense? All right, good. You're still with me then, right? So, this language about plucking out an eye or cutting off the right arm, that is hyperbole. It is an overstatement. Plucking out the eye and cutting off an arm, it reduces who you are, but Jesus is saying, look, it would be better for you to reduce yourself a little. Deny yourself a little as a way of practicing righteousness than to have your whole life reduced by the consequences of nursing an attitude of the heart that should be given up. And that's lust. Or a lack of integrity. It's better to pluck your eye out. It's better to cut off your hand than to be reduced entirely, to have your whole body thrown into the fiery garbage dump called Gehenna. Because you refuse to let your yes to your wife be yes and your no to inappropriate sexual desire be a solid no. It would be better to reduce yourself a little than to be reduced entirely by refusing to say no to coveting your neighbor's wife. Now he's touching on another commandment, isn't he? It would be better to reduce yourself a little than to be reduced entirely by refusing to let your yes be a yes in marriage, a solid commitment to that other person. Amen? All of this, folks, is language indicating the need for you and I as followers of Christ to practice some restraint. Right? To exercise some self-control. It's also language, and this is where we're going to go here in a moment. This is all language indicating that you and I are to think and value the life of another person. And so rather than giving in to the impulses of the physical sensations that drive us to react to another person in a certain way, Jesus is teaching us here that we have to confront those sensations head on by doing the complete opposite of what would ordinarily be a natural reaction to physical stimulus. All right? And as it appears here, Jesus is really driving home the point that it isn't the obvious physical sins that everybody can see and hold you accountable for. He's targeting the inclinations of the heart, the attitudes, the affections that are nursed by us in private, hidden from other people, so that we're never at risk for being exposed, we're never at risk for being held accountable, we're never at risk for being seen for what we truly are at the core of our being. Jesus is going right to the fountainhead to purify the water. Does that make sense? Remember, Jesus is not interested in maintaining the appearance of righteousness. Okay? It's not enough to just look like a Christian, somebody that attends church. He wants you to actually be righteous at the core of your being. He's not interested in helping us maintain and preserve the facade. He told us that we have to have a righteousness that exceeds the righteousness of the scribes and Pharisees, those hypocrites who put on their mask and performed in front of everybody to gain approval. He's not interested in us preserving that facade. He wants us to be true at the core of our being. And folks, here's the thing. It is one thing for you and I to get caught in the physical act of adultery. You've been discovered. There's no hiding now what you are from the rest of the world. But the point of the teaching here is, who can see the heart but God? I have absolutely no risk of any of you here in this room knowing what's going on in my heart. But God knows. God knows the inclinations of my heart. And the inclinations of our heart lead to all kinds of evil. Listen to this from Matthew chapter 15, verse 19. For out of the heart comes evil thoughts, murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witnesses, slanders. These are the things which defile the man. And so you and I, the person that's nursing those attitudes about another human being, whether it's anger or lust or vengeance or hatred, whether it's you and I nursing those attitudes, we are tempted with the belief that who we are at the core of our being when nobody else is around, our character, we're prone to giving in to the temptation that that doesn't really matter because I can convince my neighbor that I'm something other than what I really am. And isn't that what church people do all the time? I can't get any help in here this morning. Are you already checked out on me? I'm almost done. What Jesus is after here is the attitudes that you and I are nursing in our heart about other people. First it was anger, now it's lust, then it's a lack of integrity. We don't let our yes mean yes and our no mean no. We don't really mean it, and so we send our wife away with a certificate of divorce and let her figure it out on her own. We want vengeance. We'll pray and love our neighbor and we'll love our friends, but we hate our enemies. Jesus is targeting the attitudes of our heart. The way we look at and think about another person, because those attitudes reduce us. They make us small human beings. They are dehumanizing attitudes and they're out of touch with the reality of the kingdom of God. They are out of touch with the way things are going to run with the new sheriff in town, King Jesus. Right? And so N.T. Wright again, he says this, that sexual desire, though itself is good and God-given, is just like the fire of Gehenna, which needs firmly keeping in place, saying no to desire when it strikes inappropriately. In other words, outside the context of marriage is part of the most basic Christian discipline. Listen, you and I need to be aggressive with our covetous attitudes that we hold about other people, lest we end up having our life completely reduced to the rubbish burning in Gehenna. Divorced. With nothing but a standing memorial on our character that we didn't mean yes when we said yes, and we didn't mean no when we said no. This is why Jesus is telling them, you need to go to the nth degree here. Pluck that eye out. Cut that arm off. Deal aggressively with the source of that which produces evil in your life. In other words, let's deal aggressively with one area of our life so that we can preserve the rest of it. Does that make sense? Do you see that there in verse 27 through 30? Cut the arm off. It's better for you to do that, deal aggressively with one area of your life than to have your whole body thrown into hell. He's saying, listen, deal aggressively with this one area in your life so that you can preserve the rest of it. Because your life matters. Your life matters, and God has something wonderful in store for you. And so what Jesus is doing is he's deepening our understanding of the commandments. You shall not commit adultery, you shall not murder, you shall not covet your neighbor's wife, you shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Our relationship with God and one another are inextricably linked together, ladies and gentlemen, and each of these commands play into the seriousness in which God takes human relationships and the way in which we look at and think about His creation. Just like smoldering anger exposes us to increasing amounts of liability, sexual desire that is nursed outside the context of marriage exposes us to increasing amounts of liability. It reduces our life entirely to what belongs in hell. Garbage. Dung. That's what belongs in Gehenna. And so whether it's anger, whether it's lust, this mindset that it's okay to send our wife away for any reason we deem necessary and leave her to figure it all out on her own, or whether it's the fact that we take vows in the presence of God that ultimately do not mean anything, that our yes doesn't really mean yes and our no doesn't really mean no, whether it's that or it's the desire for revenge, or it is hatred that we have towards our enemies, those attitudes reduce us as human beings. and they expose us to the potential for having our life reduced to the garbage and the dung that is burning in Gehenna. And each of those commands, ladies and gentlemen, and I hope you're getting this now, plays into the way you and I look and think about another person. The rest of that chapter deals specifically with attitudes that we hold towards other people. Attitudes that have the capacity to reduce the person God intends for us to be. Attitudes that have the capacity to significantly reduce the light that we are intended to bear in the world. Attitudes that significantly reduce the flavor of the salt that is supposed to be used to heal and cleanse and preserve that which is beautiful. These attitudes reduce us and they bind us to being a small human being. These are dehumanizing attitudes. Can you see that now? Is that clear? I have a tendency of being really obscure sometimes. Please tell me that was clearer than mud. You do get that now. And so, listen, when Jesus is talking about lust, he's not suggesting that all sexual desire is bad. Guys, there's nothing wrong with you noticing and recognizing a beautiful woman and saying, "Yay, God, good job." There's nothing wrong with that, right? And ladies, the same thing. You see a nice looking man. There's nothing wrong with that. None of us would be here if it weren't for some sort of sexual desire, right? Mom and dad had some sort of desire going on, right? Are we? All right, I'm moving on. He's not condemning sexual desire. What Jesus is targeting is this incessant gaze that makes us look at another person as an object to be conquered rather than a human being. It is an attitude that we hold towards another person that reduces that person in our mind. And Jesus intends for you and I to be more humane in the way we look at and think about His good creation. And here, He is specifically targeting the way men might look at and think about women. Men have a tendency to look at and think about women as a conquest, a piece of territory that is to be sexually subjugated to their will and then tossed away in divorce when she's no longer suitable for you. That is inhumane. That is an inhumane, it is a dehumanizing way to think about another person. Jesus is not condemning our ability to recognize and appreciate beauty. He's not condemning sexual desire. Sexual desire is part of what makes us human beings. Sexual desire is normal. Entertaining sexual desire, which is what this is talking about, entertaining sexual desire with the goal of using another person without fully committing to them is the problem. That's why you see divorce come right after the subject of lust, and integrity coming right after the subject of divorce. Does that make sense now? It all fits, ladies and gentlemen. These are attitudes that reduce who we are. This has nothing to do with somebody being punished eternally in literal flames. This has everything to do with pointing out that the heart of the human problem is the human heart. This passage has everything to do with you and I treating another person as a human being, not something to be killed, not something to be exploited, not someone to use, not something to take vengeance on, and not something to hate. Those attitudes reduce us. And by pointing out the destructive nature of these secret sins of the heart, we're supposed to embrace the alternative, aren't we? And isn't that what he gives us here? Instead of nursing our anger, maybe we can make friends. Right? Instead of nursing our lust, maybe we can actually commit to that person in marriage and mean it. Our yes will mean yes. Our no will mean no. Right? Maybe instead of extracting a pound of flesh on somebody that's hurt us or from somebody who's suing us in court, maybe we can go the extra mile with them. Maybe instead of hating our enemies, we can love them and pray for them that we might be known as the children of our Father in heaven. All the hell that Jesus is talking about in Matthew chapter 5 has nothing to do with eternal punishment in literal flames. The hell in this passage is the real possibility that your life is reduced to the rubbish and the dung that's burning in Gehenna by nursing attitudes and affections in your heart that need to be given up. Attitudes and affections that reduce who you are and reduce in your mind the worth and the value of another human being made in the image and likeness of God. That's what this is about. That's what this is about. Will you stand and let's go to the Lord in prayer? We can get our worship team to come back. We're going to close with worship. We're going to close with prayer. And maybe right now is a time for you to commit. We're still not that far behind on our schedule from what we would ordinarily close. This is a time for you to commit in prayer. Prayerfully ask God to help you to begin to see people as people. Human beings. God's good creation. Right? Not someone to be murdered. Not someone to use. Someone to commit to. Someone that you can tell the truth to. Someone that you can leave accountable to God, for vengeance belongs to Him. Someone that you don't have to harbor hate in your life because ultimately you're the one paying the price tag on that. But someone that you can just pray for and you can be released from that burden of hatred. Anybody of our prayer team, if you can make yourself available just to offer prayer or blessing to anybody that needs it. Lord, as we come to You now, dedicate these last few moments. We ask You to give us grace to turn from those attitudes and affections that we've been nursing. And embrace the alternative. This is the radical, fresh way that You were at work in the world to empower us to be something different from the rest of the world. This is the radical, fresh way that we do not have to be squeezed into the pattern of this world. We can be transformed by the renewing of our mind as we present ourselves to You today, living sacrifices. In Jesus' name, amen.